But if you've got your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and if you'll stand with me, I want to read verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll have our prayer and you can be seated. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 8, Paul says, "And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Lord, I love you tonight. Lord, I thank you for the good chance to be in church, the good chance to be around these men and women of God. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me to say something to help somebody tonight. God, I don't know tonight who I'm preaching to. Lord, I don't know if there's somebody here that is discouraged and they are beaten down. And Lord, they feel like throwing their hands up in the air and quitting and just going to the house. I just don't know. Lord, I pray that you would help us through the Word of God to help somebody. In fact, Lord, I pray that you'd just take me out of the picture completely, get me out of the way. And Lord, you speak to somebody's heart tonight. Lord, I ask this and I pray this in the name of Christ. And amen. You can be seated. Undoubtedly, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is probably one of the most important chapters in all the Bible. I've said before, and I'll say it again tonight, I believe that if you were to take a study or to make a list of the 10 most important chapters in your Bible, I believe that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 would have to be on that list. Every one of us are familiar with 1 Corinthians 15. It is in this chapter that Paul presents the wonderful argument for the literal resurrection from the dead. He uses the proof of Christ's resurrection to make the point that you and I also will one day be resurrected. And I believe that the resurrection of the dead is one of the most blessed hopes of the child of God. I know that it is tremendous and wonderful to know that God has forgiven your sins. That's a good thought. And I believe that it is great to have His presence accompany you through this life. But I believe that it is even more wonderful than that to know that when this life is over with, that you have one that'll hold your hand as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and that he will accompany you into his very presence. That is a tremendous thought tonight, to know that we have a better place waiting on us on the other side. In fact, it is that hope that separates us from this world. You see, this hope, this world has hope in this life only. And so they are of all men most miserable. But you and I who know Jesus Christ have a blessed hope, a glorious hope, a hope that lies beyond the veil of this life into a better life waiting on us one day after a while. You see, I am certainly not looking forward to dying. In fact, there are times that I lay in my bed in the stillness of the night and I contemplate death and wonder what death will be like and what it'll feel like, what it'll be when I cross the other side. And I'll be honest with you, I don't like those thoughts. I don't like the thought of leaving my family and leaving my children and leaving this life. But I'm glad that I can say along with David, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And I'm glad to know that. Hey, I'm glad there's one holding our hand. As I began to think about 1 Corinthians 15, I thought it could be outlined something like this. You could say, 1 Corinthians 15, you can find the good news of the resurrection, verse 1 through verse 4. You could find the great witness of the resurrection, verse 5 through verse 10. You could see the grace received because of the resurrection, verse 11 through verse 34. And then you could find the genetics of the resurrection, verse 35 through verse 38. And while the resurrection is a fine subject, it is not my subject tonight. Instead, I want to call your attention to three verses. Paul is speaking about the great witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. And Paul begins to lay out for us those men and women who viewed the resurrected Christ. They saw him alive after his crucifixion. And I believe that any lawyer would like to have a group of witnesses like Paul presents to us. Paul says that he was seen alive after his death by Peter or by Cephas. He saw him alive. Christ was seen alive by his disciples, those 11 men. Christ was seen alive by James, he tells us. He says Christ was seen alive by over 500 brethren at one time. That's a lot of people, hard to dispute 500. But he tells us, lastly, he was seen of himself. Paul, one born out of due season or out of due time. And I want you to notice the way Paul speaks of himself in these verses. He says this in verse 8. He said, last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. And then he said in verse 9, he said, for I am least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was not bestowed upon me in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Now, I want you to notice the statement Paul makes in verse number 9. Paul tells us in verse number 9 that he is the least of the apostles. In fact, in verse 9, he says, I don't even think that I am meet to be called or worthy to be called an apostle. Now, when I think about the apostle Paul, I think about the great man of God, Paul. In fact, I think, and you could disagree with me here if you want, but I think that Paul is probably the greatest man to ever walk in shoe leather outside of Jesus Christ. That's the way I view Paul. My opinion of Paul, when I think of Paul as the man that traveled thousands of miles preaching the gospel, I think of the man that took the gospel to my ancestors, and I'm saved because the witness of Paul. I think about Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament scriptures. I think about Paul, a man that loved God so much that he willingly laid down his life for the cause. Great man of God, Paul. But with all these credentials by his name, Paul says in verse 9, I am the least of the apostles. Now, this is even more interesting when you think about the fact that the Bible tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Therefore, that tells me that this is not just a word of self-pity. This is not just a cry for attention when Paul says, I'm the least and I'm not worthy. Paul meant it when he said, I'm the least. Paul meant it when he said, I'm not worthy to even be called an apostle. He really believed that. With this thought in mind, I want to preach on the subject tonight. Don't let your past keep you from your future. Don't let your past keep you from your future. I want to show you three things in verse 8, 9, and 10, and I'm out of here. I want you to see, first of all, Paul's witness, verse number 9. For I am least of the apostles, and that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. If you've read through the New Testament much at all, you have become very aware of the fact that the Apostle Paul struggled in his ministry. Paul struggled with those religious people, so-called religious people that did not agree with his sermons. They battled him and he fought with them. Paul struggled with church members who constantly questioned his authority, and he's all the time having to defend himself. Paul struggled with hunger, and he struggled with nakedness and shipwreck and cold and so on and so forth. But there is something that the Apostle Paul struggled with that I don't think that we even realize most of the time. And that is that Paul struggled with something that many people struggle with tonight. And that is the fact that Paul struggled with, I believe, depression. Amen. I believe that the Apostle Paul often was plagued by the things that he did in his past. Things that haunted him, chains that followed him every day of his life. Paul would write statements like this, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of God was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said, I'm the worst sinner. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was injurious because of Christ. He would write to the Ephesian church in chapter 3 and verse 8 and say, but unto me, who am the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach the gospel unto the Gentiles. I'm the least of them. When I think about this great man of God, Paul, that battled these things in his mind, it breaks my heart. It is sad to see a man like Paul hold himself in such low esteem, but at the same time, it is a blessing to see that Paul dealt with this. You see, through the experience of Paul, we can find some common ground. The reason that Paul struggled with his position as much as he did is because he had made mistakes in the past. You see, before he was Paul the apostle, he was Saul the Pharisee. In the early days of Paul's life, he did some things that he would later not be proud of. I believe there were days that Paul would look back over his shoulder with regrets, with tears, and with a broken heart. I'm sure the devil would stop by Paul's house from time to time and say, Paul, you're not even worthy to be preaching the gospel that you're preaching. Paul, you ought to close up shop and go to the house. You don't even deserve to be in that pulpit, Paul. Friend, can I say that the devil doesn't care who you are, what church you attend. The devil will attack the man in the pulpit just like he'll attack the man in the pew. Amen. I preached this message a few years ago at a watch night service in Harriman, Tennessee. And I remember that night before I got through with my first point, a pastor's wife jumped up on the right side of the building and come almost running to the altar with tears in her eyes, because the pastor's wife had had Satan bothering her. I read a statement that Charles Spurgeon made, that great prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon, probably one of the greatest preachers to ever live. Dr. Spurgeon said, I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I know not what I wept for. The reason that I find this encouraging is because you and I face this same battle. Amen. I think that it would probably shock you at the number of people inside of the average church that struggle daily with past mistakes and failures. Oh, we put on a good show when we come to church. We smile and shake hands and all the brethren think that we're fine. But when it's just us and God at the midnight hour, our mind goes back to things that we wish we could change and do over. Amen. You see, if the devil can affect your mind, he can affect your entire life. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of depression, the devil will stop by your home and say, you are worthless, you are good for nothing, God cannot love you, you cannot serve at that church, you cannot testify at that church, you cannot sing at that church, you need to just stop what you're doing and give up. Amen. I recently had a church member tell me, I don't know if I can listen to this one do that and watch this one do this thing, because I know things about them. I said, can I give you a piece of advice? Stop looking at man. Start looking at God. Amen. The reality is that if you knew me like I know me, you probably would not want to hear me preach this message tonight. But the truth is, if I knew you like you knew you, I probably wouldn't want to preach it to you. Amen. I'm glad that the Bible shows us men like Paul who struggled. In fact, I'm glad the Bible tells us the good stuff as well as the bad stuff. I'm glad that God told us about David and Bathsheba just like He told us about David and Goliath. I'm glad He tells us about Abraham on Mount Moriah and the great act of faith, but He also told us about Abraham in Egypt when he had no faith. You see, that through the experiences of these men and these women, men like Paul, we can see that we are not alone when we struggle in this life. And one of the biggest struggles that we'll have to face is how do we overcome our past? I really believe that the devil has the average Christian so convinced that they're not good enough to experience God that they are useless in their Christian life. Paul said something very encouraging to the Galatian church. He said in Galatians 4, verse 6 and verse 7, he said, "Because you're sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." You see, because we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we have been given the position of a son. Now the world would like for you to believe that you have to earn that right, and the devil would like for you to believe that you're not worthy of that right. But the truth of the matter is that if you have been saved, God has sent forth His good Holy Spirit inside of you, and He lives inside of you and dwells inside of you. And it is your right and it is your privilege as the child of God to experience God and all that His goodness has to hold. Amen. If you're not experiencing the goodness of God tonight, it is not God's fault. It is your fault. God has blessings in abundance, and all we have to do is receive them. I want you to see that we are not wonderful, but God is wonderful. We are not always faithful, but God is always faithful. And Paul gives us his witness. I'm the least. I'm not worthy. I've done things I regret and that I'm ashamed of. But I want you to see not only Paul's witness, I want you to notice number two. I want you to see Paul's worship. Look with me, please, at the first part of verse 10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." While Paul realized that he had a lot of things in his past that he was not proud of, he also realized that God had transformed him from the man that he used to be into the man that he was today. He used to be a persecutor, but now he was a preacher. He used to put people in jail. Now he's winning jailers to Jesus. Does this mean that Paul was perfect after his conversion? Absolutely not. In fact, I challenge you to read Romans chapter number 7, the end of that chapter, and you come back and tell me whether Paul thought he was perfect or not. Paul said, "Every time I try to do good, I wind up doing wrong." He said, "Every time I try to do something for God, evil's present with me." In fact, he got so frustrated with himself, he said in verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" But he picked up in chapter number 8, verse number 1, and said, "But there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Hey, I think that many of us get the false impression that we are saved and then we'll never do anything wrong. And that if we do something wrong, maybe that means we're not saved. Or maybe that means we didn't really get it. Hey, I would love to tell you that if you get saved, you'll never struggle with your flesh again, but that would be a lie, and I would be preaching a lie. The reality is that while God gives us a brand new nature, the old one doesn't go away. But in spite of these struggles, in spite of what he was battling inside of him, Paul knew what God had done for him. The day that he was saved, God had forgave Paul of his past. God had washed all of that white as snow. He had made it all white as wool, white as snow. And he knew that God had saved him. And he said, I used to be. But thank God today I am what I am. Hey, I'm telling you, there's some people tonight that should say, I know what I used to be, but God saved me, and today I am what I am, and I'll just be the best I am for Jesus Christ. Amen. You say, I've made mistakes. Get it right with God and go forward for Jesus Christ. Jeremiah tells us that he went down to the potter's house under the inspiration of God. And he said the potter wrought a work on the wheel. And as he worked on that clay, Jeremiah said it was marred in his hands. But Jeremiah says that that potter did not throw the clay away. He began to mold it and make it get out those rough places. And by the time it was over with, Jeremiah said he had a vessel of honor on the wheel. Hey, I would love to say that I'm perfect. I would love to say that I never have made mistakes. But the reality is there's been some times that the potter had to work out some hard places and some rough places. And there was times that I was marred in his hands, but he did not give up on me. He worked on me and he's still working on me, making me into what he wants me to be. And tonight I can say that he's making a good work. He's still working on me. Hey, it really may not, you may not see it yet, but he's working on us. I'm not, y'all, you know this preacher better than this. But don't you go out of here tonight saying, Pastor Josh said it's okay to live in sin. I'm not saying that. Hey, I'm not saying that at all. Hey, but I'm saying that if you're saved, there's something inside of you that desires to do right. Hey, but there is. But the reality is that there comes a point in our lives where we need to pick ourselves up. We need to dust off our britches. We need to forget about those things in the past. We need to say, I'm not that man that I used to be. I'm not him anymore. Hey, thanks to Calvary, I don't live here anymore. And we need to go forward and we need to do something for God. Amen. Hey, God has forgiven you. Listen to me. Listen to me tonight. God has forgiven you. It is time that you forgive you. Amen. God has chosen to forget your past. I suggest you forget your past also. You see, as long as you're living in the past, defeat, you can have no victory today. I believe that there are some people here that need to find a place of prayer. And they need to thank God that they're not what they used to be. Amen. You say, but I've made mistakes. That means I can't accomplish anything. No, that's not what that means. I read about a man this week that had defeat in his life. Yet he did not let the defeat get him down. The story I read said that this man at the age of 7 had to go to work to help support his family. At the age of 9, his mother died. At the age of 22, he lost his job as a store clerk. At the age of 23, he went into debt and became a partner in a small business. And at 26, his partner died, leaving him with a huge debt. By the age of 35, he had been defeated twice while running for a seat in Congress. At the age of 37, he finally won an election, and at 39, he lost his re-election. At 41, his 4-year-old son died. At 42, he was rejected for a land officer's role. At 45, he ran for Senate and lost. At 47, he was defeated for the nomination of vice president. At 49, he ran for Senate again, and lost. At 51, he was elected the President of the United States of America. During his second term, he was assassinated. His name was Abraham Lincoln. You say, I've done things, I can't go on. Hey, you can go on. Amen. I see Paul's witness. I see Paul's worship. Last of all, I see Paul's work. Paul concludes this section by saying this in verse 10, "And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." You see, one of the biggest tactics the devil uses on the child of God is telling them that they are not good enough for God to use them. If the devil can convince you of that, then he is won, and you'll live in defeat. But notice what Paul says in this verse. Verse number 10, Paul realized that he had made mistakes. Verse 9, Paul knew it was only by God's grace that he was even saved. First part of verse 10. But instead of allowing his past to hold him back and to keep him restricted, Paul says in verse 10, "I am going to use my past to work harder for God than I've ever worked in my life." Amen. Essentially, Paul was telling us that because of who he was and who he had been, he was making a determination in his mind to be the hardest working disciple that Jesus ever had. He said, "I'm not even worthy," in verse 9. But in verse 10, he said, "I may not be worthy, but I'm going to outwork every one of them." Amen. In 1946, there was a young man that grew up in the South City of San Francisco in the ghettos. The year that Oren was born, he had rickets, a poverty-related disease that was caused by malnutrition. He had a vitamin mineral deficiency in his diet that caused his bones to become soft. His legs began to bow under the weight of his growing body. And his family was too poor to feed him right and even buy him braces to go on his legs. But Oren's mom refused to sit back and just resign herself to the inevitable. So the story says she rolled up her sleeves and took charge, and she rigged up a homemade contraption in hopes of converting his weak legs. She wanted to correct his pigeon toe. He was pigeon-toed and he was bow-legged. And so since she couldn't afford braces, she decided to put his right foot on his right shoe on his left foot, put his left shoe on his right foot. And she took some metal bars and put across the top of his shoes to kind of keep his feet pointing in the right direction. And although it didn't work right, he eventually was able to get up and walk around and kind of play with some friends. By the time he was about 6 years old, his bones had hardened. His legs were still slightly bowed. His calves were unusually thin. And his head was disproportionately large for his body. The kids on the playground called him things like penciled legs and waterhead. But he refused to let any of that hold him back. You see, today most people don't know him as pencil legs and they don't know him as waterhead. Instead, they know him as a Heisman Trophy winner. They know him as the only football player to ever rush for over 2,000 yards in a 14-game season. They know him as the person who holds the highest per game carry record in the NFL. He's in the College and Football Hall of Fame. They called him pencil legs. Most people called him the Juice or OJ Orenthal James Simpson. You see, it may be true that you've made past mistakes and there's been things in your past that you're not proud of. These things shouldn't hold you back. If you've asked God to forgive you, then you ought to get to work for Jesus Christ. I thought about the Apostle Peter, and I'm done. We all know Peter's story of denying the Lord 3 times. I'm a firm believer that Peter regretted that decision till the day he died. Amen. That's the reason he when they went to crucify him, he said, "Crucify me upside down," history tells us, because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified like the Lord was. I don't think Peter ever forgot the day the cock crew after he denied the Lord the third time, and Peter looked into the eyeballs of the man that loved him with every fiber of his being and felt the shame of denying that he even knew who that man was. After the resurrection, we're told that Peter and Jesus have a private conversation where, of course, the Lord asked Peter three times if he loved him, and three times Peter affirmed that he did. And you know what Jesus did with each affirmation of love? He encouraged Peter in service.
Amen.
"Peter, do you love me?" And I can see the flash in Peter's mind as he sees the first time he denied the Lord. And he probably hung his head and said, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Jesus said, "Serve. Feed my sheep."
Amen.
And the Lord asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" And the second denial flashes in his mind, and he holds his head down a little further and says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And Jesus says, "Serve. Feed my lambs."
Amen.
And one more time, the Lord says, "Do you really love me, Peter?" And probably now with tears dripping off of his cheeks, he says, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. You know I'm sorry." That's what he was saying. "You know I'm sorry." And Jesus said, "Serve me. Serve me." You may disagree with me here, but I don't believe the Peter before the denial could have stood up on Pentecost and preached like he did.
That's right.
Hey, it wasn't God's fault that that thing came into his life. Peter made a mistake. But God was able to take that mistake and use it for his glory and for his good.
Amen.
I'm a firm believer that God doesn't bring everything into our lives, but God can use things that come into our lives for his good. I'll give you one more quote from Dr. Spurgeon and I'm done. That great soul winner, Dr. Spurgeon. He said, "I often feel very grateful to God that I've undergone fearful depression of spirits." Charles Spurgeon was a very depressed man. He said, I know the borders of despair and the horrible brink of the gulf of darkness into which my feet have almost gone. But hundreds of times I've been able to give a helping grip to brethren and sisters who have come into the same condition, which grip I could never have given had I not known their deep despondency. So I believe that the darkness and most dreadful experience of a child of God will help him to be a fisher of men if he will but follow Christ. There may be someone here tonight and you have been hurt. Can I encourage you to use that hurt to help someone else who is hurting? There may be somebody here that you have done some hurting. Use that experience to make you more tender-hearted in the future. There's somebody here and you've made mistakes. Use that experience to warn someone else that's heading the same path you were headed. There's someone here that lived just as hard for the devil as you could before you were saved. Use that to motivate you to live just as hard as you can for Jesus Christ today. This man of God who in verse 9 said, "I'm not worthy, I'm the least," said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." That same Paul who considered himself the least and the chief of the sinners now encourages others to follow him. I can see some backslid Baptists run up to Paul and challenge his authority and remind him of who he used to be when he was a Pharisee. And Paul could honestly say, yeah, there's things in my past I'm not proud of, but I'm a new man now. Follow me.
Amen.
I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody's looking, nobody needs to be looking, no music, no nothing, just you and God. I wonder if there's somebody here tonight.